So as I mentioned with our children, today is actually a very special Sunday in the history of the church. This is Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday that we celebrate the Holy Spirit igniting and beginning the church. And this is also in line with, this marks finally the end of Easter. And we now move into a new season of seeing what the Holy Spirit has for us as a church. And what I find immediately when I study the scriptures is that when the Holy Spirit falls, we are now a new community, and that's what I want to talk about today. And I feel like in a lot of places, if you look in businesses, if you look in the tech world, if you look in a lot of industries outside of the church, the real buzzword I find is community. You know, one of the things that's just taken the world by storm is this whole concept of social media. You know, how can we use technology to unite people from far away to be together? Everyone's talking about how can I be connected, connected, connected. You know, we're living in a very interesting age. It's like now people have these things on their phones where they can say like, oh, this is the location that I'm at. This is what I'm doing. They're always updating and telling people what you're doing. And you know, if you talk to a generation before, people are saying like, why would you want to do that? I don't want people to know where I am. But there's a younger generation out there that actually doesn't mind that. And in fact, wants to announce, hey, I'm somewhere, I'm doing this, so that they're all connected somehow. And it's interesting is that we're living in a day and age where people really want to be connected. And I think a lot of the root of that is an age-old thing that we all fear, whatever age you're in, is that we all struggle with the fear of loneliness. You know, one of the greatest punishments, one of the greatest fears that we can endure is loneliness. To feel disconnected and separated from human affection, from love, from grace. In fact, it is the worst pain. I remember once, many years ago, when I was traveling abroad, I was having all these wonderful experiences, but I remember very distinctly, I was walking down the streets of Kyoto in Japan, and I remember feeling this almost pain. Just realizing how alone I was in the world at that time. And it almost felt like a physical pain. And I was thinking, wow, that's amazing that, you know, something that's loneliness, I thought was just a mental thing. But it's definitely, it affects us on every level. And it is for this reason, I'd almost say like the worst punishment ever could be loneliness. And that is exactly why sin is so serious. You know, in our day and age, we want to talk a lot about sin. You know, what is right, what is wrong. And we talk more about it like a checklist. You know, what are people doing right? What are people doing wrong? But the real threat, the real danger of sin is not so much a morality issue, but it's more about how it affects relationship. You see, what's really on the line with sin, when you sin, it's much bigger than just doing a bad thing. You're cutting off your relationship with others. You're breaking relationship with others, and you're breaking relationship with God. And as a result, you alienate others, and you alienate God from yourself. And you see, it is for that exact reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that because of our sin, of our separation from God and from others, that he came to bridge the gap. He stood in the gap and received the justice of such separation. And the resurrection gives us the hope that this separation can be mended and we can have a new life connected with God and with each other. And this is the great power of the gospel, is that you are not alone. God, we read, one of the names of God is Emmanuel, that God is with us. You are not alone without anybody. God is with you. God is not just with you, but with us as a people together. And this is the good news of God. And so a sign of people living as God intended, people living in the Holy Spirit of God, is that there are people who are changed not just individually, but changed as a community. You see, one of the major signs that God's kingdom is here is that we live as a people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. And that is what Pentecost Sunday is all about. You see, the disciples, when they saw the resurrected Christ, they got all excited. They were like, wow, Jesus, you know, we want to go out and tell people about it. And he said, wait, you have to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. And they're like, okay, well, I guess we'll just hang out in Jerusalem and we'll pray. And, you know, Pastor Charles was talking about that last week. I thought that was a wonderfully powerful and timely message for us. You know, as we pray together, the Holy Spirit falls. And when that Spirit falls, what is it that happens? You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, we read this, you know, curious kind of thing. I guess as they were all praying together, these tongues of fire came above them, and then they were amazed. But, you know, a lot of people in this day and age in, like, churches, they get really amazed by that. Like, wow, tongues of fire. You know, I don't know if you've been to some of these, like, young adult college worship things. They're always talking about, God, send the fire. Yes, Lord, send the fire. You know, are you on fire for God? Are you excited for God? And, you know, when we read about Pentecost Sunday, we're thinking about, yeah, Lord, just send that flame over my head. You know, just set me on fire, God. And, you know, it sounds kind of scary, to be honest. You want to be set ablaze by God. But you know what? I think the real amazing thing, if you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, as we 1 to 12, if as we read it last week, the real amazing thing is not that part, but this interesting thing, and it seems like a very clunky, long sentence that I'm going to read right now from verse 7. Utterly amazed when all these tongues of flame fell on them, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And that passage is a real tongue twister for me. But you know, you don't have to know all those locations. What he's trying to get across is that, how is this possible? We were praying, and we were all divided in our languages. We were all separated. We didn't know what was going on. But somehow, as we're praying together, we get it. We understand each other. When we're all praying, I understand. We're all praying and praising God together. You see, that is the miracle. And you know, I see this miracle when I first came to the Chinese community church. Rhea and I, as you know, grew up in a Korean-American Canadian background. And you know, for us in the Korean immigration history, usually if you're about over 40, probably your first language is Korean, not English. And so, you know, we grew up in a culture where, you know, if you saw someone who's kind of older, immediately you have to bow and say, you know, a greeting in Korean. And when you see them, you have to shake, you know, their hands with both hands. And we just had this kind of thing that, okay, the way they do church in our circles, all the grown-ups, all the people, the kids, they go to one service, and all the young folks, you know, we get kind of like quarantined off into like the fellowship hall, and we're all kind of like this, just kind of squished together. And, you know, many times you'd feel like if I grew up in North America, I'm sort of like a second-class citizen or something like that. And so imagine our surprise when we came into CCC. You know, some of the first people we meet, 70s, 80s, like, hey, Sam, how's it going? I'm like, whoa, culture shock. And then I'm thinking, like, okay, well, where are they going to worship? Are we all going to worship together? And then we're all worshiping together. And then as we sit down, this Chris Tomlin song comes on, and I'm thinking, okay, they're not going to know this one. I mean, you know, older folk, only people under 20 are going to sing this. And then we're all singing together. And then this hymn comes up, and I'm thinking, oh, man, those kids at the front, they're going to be out there. They're going to run out the door. It's a hymn. Run for the hills. And these kids are singing at the top of their lungs with good intonation, too. Anyways, a miracle of God. And there I was looking around in this room, and even now if you look at this room, we are all here together to worship God. You know, we had made a remark recently at our Thursday cell group that meets in my house. We were looking around. And we realized, if you're Chinese, you're actually the minority in our cell group. You know, why is it that we're all coming together? It's not this one thing. It's not one language. We're all coming together Because the Spirit has enabled us to worship one God together. I remember when I went on a mission trip to Japan, and I was oceans away, time zones away from home. And there I was, singing with all these Japanese people, and we were singing Mighty to Save. God is mighty to save. And I knew that back home, when the day would change and my friends would start to worship, they would sing that same song in another language. Because the Holy Spirit has enabled us to all be together here today. And this is the amazing miracle that the Holy Spirit has done for us. The Spirit has brought us all together under one common language where we all adore God together. It doesn't matter where you've come from today. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you are home today. Though you are far, you are home. I remember when I lived in England, someone prayed over me and just reminded me that even if I went to the far side of the sea, I was reminded of that psalm. There I am with you. Even though I was worshiping with strangers, even though I was far from home, I was home in a strange way because when I worship, I am with my family in the Spirit. But it's at this point where we have to stop the touchy-feely stuff and we have to get, you know, not too carried away. Because it's very clear, even in the Bible makes clear, you know, unity is not always a sign of God's Spirit. And we have to look no further than the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. You see, at that time, people were thinking, yeah, let's get together. Let's do something together. Let's do a project together. You see this all the time in the world. Let's do something together, even a great humanitarian cause. That does not necessarily mean that this is a community of the Spirit. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, it was called the Tower of Babel. That was their joint project. And, you know, they all gathered together, and God looked at that, and was he pleased? Did he see that was a community of the Spirit? He said, no. He said, look, if they get together, they're going to think they can do anything. And not anything in God, but anything in themselves. And you often see this throughout history. Where have the great abuses of power come from? When like-minded individuals get together. And you know, I want to say that the church has been immune to this, but where have I seen great evil in the church? I have seen great evil in the church when like-minded, well-intentioned people get together and do something. It doesn't always mean that when we're all kind of gathered in the same place, it means the Spirit is there. And this needs to be a real warning to us as a church. Yes, we can gather for 75 years, but we must always ask ourselves, are we gathering in the name of the Spirit? Or in the name of ourselves. Because if we gather in the name of ourselves, we do not honor Pentecost Sunday. We do not honor the work of the Spirit in the church. And that is a temptation that we have. And so today, I wanted to just kind of go through the scripture here in Acts chapter 2, as we read earlier, as Dennis read it, from verse 42 to 47. What does it look like to have a community in the Spirit? And you know, I want to call it community in the Spirit. I don't even want to call it church because at that time, they didn't even really have that label. They didn't even have the label Christianity. Really, all they could really say in the early church was something like, you know, the followers of the way with a capital W. You know, let's try and go back and think like, what did our early church look like anyways? Beyond our kind of ideas of driving to church and, you know, our little routines, you know, thinking of what church looks like on the TV. Let's go back to the original portrait. What did it look like when people were hit by the Holy Spirit, united together? What does it look like to be a community in the Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 47, I saw four things I just wanted to kind of illustrate. The first thing is this, is that they were devoted to teaching, that they were devoted to the Word. And this is where I want to start. You see, a lot of us want to gather together for a lot of common reasons. We all want to get together for our own agendas. But you know, the Word sort of protects us from that. I've been to a lot of really well-intentioned Christian or spiritual gatherings. And you know what sets us apart is when we come together, not for our own agenda, but for the agenda that has been laid out for us in Christ. What is it that anchors churches around the world to do the one thing for God? It is the word. You know, some people might think, oh, Sam, you sound like a real closed-minded fundamentalist. And you know, if that's fundamental, then I suppose, yes, call me fundamentalist. But this is fundamental. This is not something that we can kind of do acrobatics around. How often have I seen we charge forward in our own programs and our own ideas, and then we go backwards, and we think, like, oh, how can we get a scripture verse that sort of backs up what we're doing? You know, and probably the greatest example of this, tragically, has been the whole controversy over Harold Camping, who announced the end of the world. And the fact that you're all here, I guess it didn't work out. And you know, I was just thinking, look at how far that went. Look at the momentum that went. Look at how many people bought into that. Because we just, that community just kept going forward and forward. And when they looked to Scripture, they wanted Scripture that kind of more confirmed what they were already doing. And how often have we done that? We kind of filter through the Bible for our community and just kind of find the things that are conveniently affirming to us. But when we come across that verse that we don't like, that we're challenged by, we're sort of like, ah, did Jesus really mean that? What's the word context to that? You know, and we just start doing all sorts of things and we just sort of table it. And at the end of the day, we have not made a community in the Spirit, but we've made a community in our own image. And so a community in the Spirit must be devoted to the Word. And that is the true foundation. And the second thing is, it's a community that's developed to fellowship. And this word kind of gets abused a lot. I think fellowship sort of means like Christian hangout for some younger folks, Christian socialization. But you know, fellowship is a much deeper word. And I'd like to say, if I could define fellowship according to this, is that it is living in relationship with each other. You see, it is easy, and I mean, as an introvert, this is always something I need to fight. It is much easier to greet someone, to small talk with someone, to kind of superficially know people. But it's a deeper thing to truly fellowship, to become a part of their life and let them become a part of yours. And you know, a good litmus test of this is like, how long have you been going to this church? Do you know the people? Are their joys your joy? Are their pains your pain? And then you're thinking like, ah, that means like, I don't know, that's like kind of an invasion of privacy. I don't like that. That's kind of threatening. And you know, it is. It really is. It's a lot of work. And some of our older members here, you know that friendships don't happen by default. They're work. When geography and time and commitment start to separate you, you realize how hard you have to work. You think about your family who are on the other side of the country and you're thinking, man, it's a lot of work to call these people and to visit them and stay in touch with my nieces and nephews. But yes, that is the work of fellowship. The work of not simply knowing people, but living in relationship with people. And that commitment is a sign of the Spirit. We live in a day and age where we might give out information on social media, but have we really invested in each other to fellowship with each other? And that is why you cannot simply attend church. You must be in community. You must be the church. As we read here in the Word. So devoted to teaching of the Word. Second was fellowship. The third was breaking of bread. You know, whenever I read this, I'm like, wow, I love bread. I love like olive oil with bread. I love all sorts of carbs. You know, anything that's just carbs, just sign me up. And I think, no, I suppose that's not what Jesus is talking about, is he? And then I'm thinking, okay, breaking of bread, great. Hanging out, eating. I remember when I used to eat with my church friends all the time, and I'm thinking, surely this is like Jesus, right? But I think breaking of bread is a lot deeper than that. However, eating together is good. I'm going to eat together with some of you tonight, so I'm looking forward to it. But I understand breaking of bread in this context is something very radical. You see, it's one thing to have kind of a loaf of bread, and when you see that loaf of bread, and you think, wow, this looks so good, and you just finish it on your own, like, oh, done. But what does it mean to break bread? It means, yes, I have this whole loaf of bread, but I'm going to break it off. For what purpose? so I can eat like two slices? No, so I can break off to share. You see, that is why in communion, you know, we don't have this one loaf, and then like you see Pastor Charles at the front, he goes, this is, you know, the bread of, you know, bread of life. And just watch him eat it. Why do we have these wafers? Why do we have these different sizes? We're passing it out because we're all partaking of the same bread. And you know, there's a mandate. As you take of this bread, you are now called to be bread that is broken, to be shared to the world. That is the tradition of the church. So whenever you receive the communion, you realize like this is actually a call to evangelism, to sharing your life, to sharing in the needs, to share in the call to help with the needs of others in very practical ways. God is calling you to break bread and to give to those who do not have bread in many different ways. It's not just about food. It's about seeing like, look, I have something. Looks like you need it. How can we extend ourselves? How can we break off what we have and to give it to others? And you see, God's not kind of asking for you to like, okay, your whole loaf of bread, just like throw it away. He's asking, break it and share it. And it's much more challenging this way. In our community, what is the mark of the Holy Spirit moving in our community? We look around and we see the needs of the community. And we begin to break ourselves as living bread and offer it unto others. And this is, I think this is one of the most challenging things, isn't it? In a day and age, especially right now, in this year, where we keep talking about an economy that is threatened, and we're talking about conserve, conserve, save, you know? And we start to inherit this kind of spirit, this kind of spiritual version of that. My spirit is taxed. I can't give myself out enough. And, you know, I admit, even as a pastor, I wish I could say, like, you know, I'm always breaking bread. I'm not. Sometimes I'm challenged. You know, at the long day of, like, serving in ministry, when I feel like my resources are all tapped out, look, I don't want to break off any more bread. Go away. But it's at those moments where it really counts. A mark of the Holy Spirit. A mark of the Holy Spirit in CCC will be, are we willing to break bread and give unto others? And the good news is that I do see it in this community. But every day we are challenged. Today also, will I break bread with others? Can I give today? I know I gave yesterday, but can I give today as well? And so the three things, devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the last thing, as I read here, was prayer. That they were devoted to prayer. They lived a life committed to lifting each other up to God. And you know, I've done a sermon a while back on prayer. You see, I really want to emphasize this. How many churches do I know have been so good at fellowship? You know, they actually do live in relationship with each other. They really do know each other. They live in community with each other. How many do I know? I've seen so many churches that are so generous. They're a generous church. They give to each other. And how many churches do I know that have come before the Word and really know the Word because they've grown up with the Word? But there's one crucial thing that they lack, is prayer. You see, prayer brings the Holy Spirit into the center of all of that. You see, I have seen churches that study the Word without prayer. And what happens is that Jesus now becomes like a theological, intellectual discourse. And the Spirit is no longer engaged. I have seen people do fellowship. And though it is generous, even though it is full and inclusive, without prayer, it becomes more about social action, about socializing, just social gathering. But that is not the Spirit. Without prayer, that's what happens. Breaking of bread. We're not just simply charity. We're not simply just giving out for the sake of giving out. It is through prayer that we find our focus, our purpose, our relationship. In prayer, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we find our specific leading and instructions of how God has called us to be today as an individual and as a church. You know, this is a newsflash, but many churches have renovated their sanctuary. But what makes ours different? What makes ours special? What makes ours unique to Fifth and I? What makes ours a part of what God is doing here in D.C.? We will discover that through prayer. How will we be the church that mobilizes in the very unique way that God has called us? We will discover that through prayer. There is no other shortcut. Why are you here today? What is God calling you today? That comes through prayer. And it's interesting how that seems to be the one that time and time again, even in my own life, that I'm always challenged. Like, I keep putting it on the back burner for some reason. But it's actually the thing that guides us forward as a church and unites us. What does it look like to have a community in the Spirit devoted to the Word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer? That is a sign that this community is resurrected in Christ. Those four things are a sign that the Spirit of God is literally inspiring, breathing into us, giving us life. When we live as one, Jesus prayed this before in Gethsemane. He said, "Father, I pray for them that they may be one, so that the world may know that you've sent your Son." It is that miracle of God. When I come in here and I see people worshiping together in that same language of worship, and even in our joint service, even though we have different earthly languages, when we're all singing that hymn together in our different backgrounds, different languages, you see a glimpse of what God is trying to do in the Holy Spirit. I remember Aaron and I, we went to a worship conference. And I remember one of the seminars I went to was about multi-generational worship. And the speaker was, you know, kind of very, like, trying to, like, pitch. Like, the whole thing was about pitching this very radical idea. You know, it kind of hyped it up. And at the end, he was saying, "Have you ever thought about, get ready for this, it's sort of like, what would it be like if we all worshiped together, different age groups?" And they just kind of backed away to see what would happen. And, you know, I was just kind of laughing at this, and I was talking to Aaron later. I was thinking, like, you know, we're doing that. We're already doing that. We're pretty cutting edge, you know? You know what's so powerful is to see a church that will say, you know what, we don't all get along. I mean, yes, I prefer a certain style of music. I prefer a certain style of ministry. I prefer a certain style of blah, 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 blah. But you know what? We're all going to get together on this. Not because I'm going to fight for what I like most, but we're going to get together because we have one common language in the Holy Spirit, and that is to worship God. Because bottom line, the only non-negotiable I have here is that, are we worshiping God? You know, if it must be like death metal or something like that, then so be it. As long as it's worshiping God. I'd have a hard time, personally. But are we worshiping God? Is it complete silence and Gregorian chants or something? Are we worshiping God? That's what will bring us together. All of these kind of matters of liturgy, of purpose, of protocol, of agendas. You know, this might be a little insulting, but it's kind of superficial. At the end of the day, are we worshiping God in that one language of the Spirit? And that is the beginning of the church. You see, the church did not start in elaborate buildings, in elaborate public spaces. It started in houses. It started in fellowship with people. It started in relationship. And what happened as a result? We read that there were answers to prayer, that God did miracles in their midst. God did extraordinary things. And why does God do extraordinary things? To remind us that He is with us. You see, God is not doing extraordinary things to, like, show off, "Wow, man, like, look what I can do. look what I, wow, when I pray, look, boom, boom. Like, you know, it's like a superpower. That's not what it is. When God does great things, these are reminders. Sam, don't be afraid. I am with you. Church, don't be afraid. God is with you. When God does something really miraculous, like provide an amazing amount of money, I remember after the Vocal Gala thing, just to hear about how many people mobilized to make that happen. I'm just thinking, wow, this is a sign, a reminder that God is with us. Some of you have shared your prayer requests with me and then also shared about your prayer answers. And I'm thinking, like, wow. I want to encourage you. When God answers prayer, he's trying to tell you something. He's trying to say, God is with you. What else happened when people were living in the Spirit together? People got together regardless of differences. It didn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. Even though culturally you might be an enemy, you become brothers and sisters. People began to sacrifice for each other. They began to not just give to each other, but they began to give out of sacrifice. And I had shared about that before. I try and kind of twist the scriptures as best as I can, but the real power of God happens when we begin to see sacrifice. Not just giving, but sacrifice. Because our God sacrificed. Do you see the power of grace in sacrifice? And then you begin to see contagious worship, contagious thanksgiving. And then the interesting thing I read in verse 47 to end this all is that, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I think the wording is very important. We live in a day and age where we love to talk about church growth. There's a lot of seminaries. There's a lot of strategists out there who talk about church growth. It's been on our minds. I know a lot of people, when I came in, they talked to me about, like, you know, what do you think it takes to grow a church? But isn't it interesting how the early church kind of did it differently? They became the community of the Spirit. And what do we read? And they had the most amazing marketing campaign. They were on Facebook. They were on Twitter. They were on the latest technology. And the Lord just zapped them with lots of people. Or was it, were they very good at, like, getting out in the marketplace and preaching amazing messages? They had a very charismatic pastor. Did you notice that in the early church, we don't even read the role of pastor yet? What was it? They were hit by the Holy Spirit and became the community of God. And then, how did they grow exponentially out of control to the point that they, like, the government was threatened by them? They grew because the Lord added to them. I have no doubt that as CCC continues its uncompromising effort to be the community of the Holy Spirit, who would stay away from that? God adds to that. Because there, when people are living in the Spirit, God is pleased to say, hey, I want to show more of the world this, because this is what the new kingdom of God looks like. I want you to know that God is very resourceful. God is very creative. He can bring people. But the job for us, we must be the Holy Spirit community that he has called us to be. We must prepare the way. We must prepare the place. I would hate to think that we've invested so much in this building and this space and have not done the most important act, to be the community of the Spirit. But let me tell you, if we become the community of the Spirit, we will continue our work that we have been called to do. And watch how it will flourish. I know it, and I believe that it can happen here. Not my confidence in us as people, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is committed to us. And when we are committed to him, watch what happens. Let us be the community in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to remind myself again that these are simply words, what I just said today. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd make them more than words. Would you make us truly what we see here in Acts in the early church, a community formed by the Holy Spirit. Help us to just jettison, to just release, let go of our own ideas of what a church should be. And help us come back to just the truth that we need the Holy Spirit at the center. Lord, let every single person, young and old in this church, every corner of this church, be surrendered to Jesus Christ, to be surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, my desire is that this place would be nothing less. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our spiritual